I greet you this morning, the worthy name of Jesus. A blessing to be here today. Invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Does anyone know what that chapter is commonly called? That's right, the faith chapter. I'm not necessarily going to be talking about faith, although we need faith. The text taken out of verse 6, we'll read the first six verses here. I've titled the message this morning, Diligently Seeking God. Diligently Seeking God. In verse 1 here, chapter 11, he says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, as we look at this scripture, it is saying that it's impossible to please God without faith. And that if we want to come to God, we have to believe that He is, or that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So obviously, if we didn't believe that God was going to reward our diligent seeking, why would we seek? I mean, it's kind of redundant. If you don't believe something is possible, why would you even attempt it? Oh, just like, well, yeah, for whatever it's worth, you know, I'll try it. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, he says, Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. So, this gives us the idea that seeking God may at some point not be an option anymore. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And we hear of people who have spurned God, who have rejected the Holy Spirit, and, you know, they come to a time in their life where I don't know if you could even say there's a desire, but they know that even if they wanted to, they couldn't anymore. I do believe that there is such a thing as a lie from the devil, the enemy bringing a person to that point to where he believes he's in that situation when he maybe actually isn't. However, I do believe there, the scripture talks about the thing of the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, where there would be no more desire for seeking God. So I would like for us to take notice of that and remember that God is saying to seek him while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Seek God in your youth. Seek God in the early days of your life and surrender God to God. Well, I'd like to look a little bit at the definition of the word diligently. And I'd like to have some thoughts from you. What are your ideas? What does it mean to be diligent? Just in your own words. How do we use that? Doing it with a will? Okay, all right, thank you. Anyone else? Persistent, okay, yeah, I like that. Any other thoughts? In spite of hardships, yes. So that would be perseverance. Thank you. Persistence, perseverance, doing it with a will. Anyone else? Earnestly, okay, yes. Did someone start to say something here? Oh, you were saying the same thing, okay. All right. Earnestly, yes. The English, and when you just Google it, I didn't go into the 1828s to see if there's an older definition of diligently, but in today's language, it would mean, you know, to be careful, to care about what you're doing would be diligent. You're diligent about your work. You're diligent about your family. You're diligent about your diet. You care about it. But the Greek word that is used, and I won't try to pronounce it. I didn't even put it in my notes or anything. But it is used, it was just one word that was, this whole phrase was translated from. The phrase is, of them that diligently seek. That whole phrase was put in to describe the one word, or to translate the one word in the Greek. And so I went to Strong's to see what the Greek word is and what it means. And that means to search out, investigate, crave, demand, worship, inquire, require, seek after carefully or diligently. And so there are some words there that really stick out. So he is saying that he that cometh to God must believe that God is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those that crave him. He is a rewarder of those that worship him. He is a rewarder of those that investigate God, those who search out God, those who demand God, those who inquire after God, those who seek after him carefully or diligently. The NIV and the NLT translation use the words earnestly, which Robert and Virginia there both gave that word, earnestly. And then also the NIV uses the word earnestly, and NLT uses the word sincerely. So, you know, all of that, I think, entails into this and gives us a good definition of what the Bible is saying here, of what God is saying, that God is a rewarder if we earnestly seek him, if we sincerely seek him. And we could use the words with our whole heart, with everything that is within us. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Everything that is within me, bless his holy name. And you know, if we refer back to the drawing that I had here in the last couple of messages of the spirit, soul, and body, when we think about all that is within me, that would entail everything. That would entail every part of our spirit, every part of our soul, and I'm not sure about the body part, because that's not necessarily within. That would be more the flesh, but in the spirit and the soul. And so within the soul would be the mind, the will, and the emotions. So it would be with a will. And within the soul is also the heart. So with our whole heart is what God says. If we seek him with all our heart, that he will be found of us, is what God says in his word. So when we look at that, of the thing of diligently craving God, in other words, of intently longing after God, of wanting him more than anything else, I think is what he is saying here. That we have to believe that he is, and that if we really seek him, that he is going to reward us. And I didn't look up the word reward there, but to me a reward is something that you get for as a favor, you know, and maybe even sometimes things that we don't deserve. You know, like if you do a good deed and you give someone's wallet back that had, you know, $1,000 in it, and the person gives you a $20 bill or something. Well, yeah, for example, I think here some time ago, I was working on a lawnmower, and I found some cash on this lawnmower. I don't remember if it was in a billfold or how that was, but it was like $160 on this lawnmower. Well, I could have just stuck that in my pocket, you know, and just not said anything to anybody. But I didn't. I was able to find the man who it belonged to. And when he came in, he asked for me. And then he gave me, I forget what it was. Was it $20 or whatever? Well, to me, of being able to give the money back to him, that was reward enough. Because I know how happy I would have been, you know, if I had lost $160 and had no idea where it was, and then years later it shows up. And it had been on there for quite some time, the way I remember it. So he rewarded me by giving me money, which, you know, like I said, the thing of doing the right thing was reward enough. So I think that would be an idea maybe of what it means to be rewarded. So the question we could ask, we think about words like earnestly and sincerely and seek after carefully to require God. What keeps us from seeking God in that fashion? Or maybe even seeking God at all? You know, we could seek God lackadaisically. You know what? I don't really care if I find him or not. Don't have a whole lot of zeal, a whole lot of desire for God. We could seek him like that. But according to that passage, we can't really expect the reward if we just seek him half-heartedly. What would it be? What would keep us from seeking God with our whole heart? Any thoughts on that? Mm-hmm. Lack of surrender. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts? Distractions, yes. Very good. Fear. Mm-hmm. So why would we be afraid? That means we have a wrong idea of who God is, right? What if your God isn't who you think he is? If you're afraid of God, if we're afraid of God, then chances are God isn't who we think God is. Because God is not someone to be afraid of. He is someone to be feared, as in reverenced, but not to be afraid of. Do you, children, are you afraid of your parents? If you've done something wrong, you might be. You're not really afraid of your parents, you're afraid of the punishment. And maybe sometimes we as parents give our children a wrong concept of God because of how we come across when we punish. We fail to convey the love. You know, that regardless of what the child did, you're still my child, and I love you regardless of what you did. However, you have done wrong, and the wrong that you have done merits consequences of a spanking or some kind of punishment. So when we look at God and we're afraid of God, it's that ultimately would be because we don't understand the payment for sin. When we think that our sin causes us, makes it to where we need to be afraid of God, then we don't understand the love of God and the fullness of the sacrifice. And that could keep us from seeking God because we're afraid of what God is going to say about our sin. That could be a whole other message. In Philippians 3:19, it talks about men whose God is their belly. And I think that would be another thing to keep us from seeking God. And I don't think it's necessarily talking about the fatherly belly here. I think it's, you know, it could be talking about gluttony, about the food we like to eat. But I think it's talking about the desire for pleasure in life, for having a good time in life, for having an easy life, for the enjoyment of life in a selfish way. No, because I believe God wants us to enjoy life. I believe God wants us to have joy. Matter of fact, if you read the book of John, Jesus says that He gives us His joy. He wants us to have joy. His joy remains with us, and no man can take it from us, He says. So back to the thing of seeking God. Is this the thing of diligently seeking God, is this a once-in-a-lifetime thing, something that we do and then we find God and then we're done? Well, why do we sing the song? It's number 843 in your book. We sing the song, "Hallelujah, I have found Him." Kind of makes it sound that way, doesn't it? More like a daily thing. Well, I think that song is talking about a sinner who was lost. I once was lost in sin. Amazing grace. I was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. I think that's talking about the new birth. About a sinner who was going that way and the Spirit draws him and he turns around and he goes this way. I think it's what that song is talking about. Hallelujah, I have found Him. And that is something to hallelujah about. That is something to praise God about. Because we went from darkness into light. We were transformed from a child of the devil into a child of God. Just like that. When our spirit was justified, when we were made a new creation, God did His work of regeneration in us, in our spirit, and He set us free, and we're no longer going to hell. We're no longer condemned to hell, but we are now going to heaven because we are a child of God. So in that sense, yes, seeking God in that sense is a once-in-a-lifetime thing of being born again. You know, you can't be born again, I don't think, you know. If you become unborn again, I don't know if it's possible to be born again. So, you know, the thing of not being a child of God, you know, that would be a whole other subject to get involved in, about when does a person become no longer a child of God after he's born again. What about after we have been born again? You know, we feel this lightness, we feel this joy, we feel this freedom, and we experience God, we experience, you know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but then we make a mistake or we commit a sin, and now we have this weight that comes crashing down on us, and we begin to feel like the thing that we have experienced, that it wasn't even real. Like, you know, I am not a child of God. We felt like a child of God, but now this thing is so heavy. Shame, guilt, you know, all those things come crashing down on us, and we feel like, you know, this wasn't real. Maybe I never was born again. We began to doubt the experience, that the experience was even real. What do we do? How do we get rid of that? How do we cope with that? We could try to be born again. But it doesn't work. We can't get the feeling back. So what changed? Did anything change in the spirit, in that inner circle, that God justified, that God says, you are a new creation, you are my child, you belong to me? I think the answer is no. Nothing has changed. So where did things change? It changed in our soul, in our, especially our emotions. And so, to seek God diligently in a time like that, ultimately, the first thing to do would be to ask God, you know, what happened here? And maybe we already know what we did, what we sinned, you know, what we did wrong. And so the first step would be repentance. Acknowledging that I have messed up, I have sinned. Acknowledging that I am still a child of God. I don't identify with that shame. I don't identify with that sin that came in through my body. Like Paul talks about sin taking occasion by the flesh, it slew me, it killed me. And we repent and we are reconciled. Actually, I mean, we were still God's children, but we are affirmed. Maybe it's the word I'm looking for. Affirmed of God that, yes, you are my child. And we diligently seek God. We go after God. We crave God. We are not willing to continue on in that state because God is more important to me than anything else. And so, therefore, we go after God with all of our heart. We could compare seeking God to the thing of friendship. How many of you here today have friends? I think all of us have friends. And chances are there is someone, possibly in this room, that you consider to be your best friend. Someone that you really resonate with, someone you can really connect with. And, you know, it may be your BFF, best friend forever kind of thing. And you have the agreement, you know, that we're going to be best friends, you know, whether it's actually spoken verbally or if it's just kind of sense between you that we are best friends. You know, we're real buddies on the boys' side here, maybe. In marriage, you know, we have that, the connection between husband and wife, the marriage vows. Well, how would that be if your best friend or your marriage partner would now no longer speak to you? Your best friend would have just written a book telling you about him or her, your spouse, marriage partner. And so in order to know what's going on with your best friend or your spouse, you would have to read the book or you would have to hear from someone else that also knows your best friend or your spouse. What kind of relationship would that be? Would you like that? How many of you would like that? Not at all, would you? So you, in order to be friends, you want the conversation to go both ways, right? And I think that is one of the things that we so have really missed in our culture is the thing of having conversations with God. I believe that is something that God wants to restore with His people. Because ultimately, God wants to be our best friend. He wants to be the one that when we get into a difficult time, an adversity, a sorrow, or even the joys, that we come running to Him and we talk to Him about it. And we tell Him about it. And He wants to not only have us talk to Him, but He wants to talk to us. He wants us to hear from Him. And I think that is one of the things that we need to diligently seek God for, is that relationship with Him. And I'm not where I want to be with that. You know, that is something I'm still seeking God for. To be able to hear God consistently. So no, I don't think that diligently seeking God is a one-time thing where you're born again and then that's it. I think it's something that, like Irvin said, it happens on a daily basis, something we need to do on a daily basis. And I don't think it's something that you can just say, well, I'm going to set aside 30 minutes or an hour every morning, because Jesus did that. He rose up a great while before day, and he went out and he prayed, and when after he fed the multitude, he sent the people away and his disciples away, and he went up into a mountain to pray. Because now, because Jesus did that, I'm going to need to do that. And that's how I'm going to find God every day. I don't think it works that way. I think, you know, you cannot, just because you one time went into your prayer closet and you prayed and you really felt God, you felt the presence of God, now you expect that you can come in every morning after morning and you can do that same thing. I don't think it works that way. I believe it is something that it has to do with the amount of surrender that we have, the emptying of ourselves, and the earnestness of our desire for God. And I believe it is something that we need to grow in, that we need to go deeper in. And, you know, so many times in our hearts, we put up walls to protect our hearts because of hurts that we've experienced, and we cannot experience the love of God, and we cannot experience the relationship with God that God would like for us to have, because we put these walls up to protect ourselves. Well, guess what? When there's walls and we are keeping people out, we're also keeping God out, and God is not going to violate our will. And ultimately, God wants to get into the deepest, darkest portions of our heart. God wants us to lay everything down at His feet. He wants us to just give Him everything, every part of us. He wants us to be the man, like the man who, when he found this field that had this pearl of great price, he went and he sold everything that he had, and he went and he bought that field. He wants us to be willing to give up anything and everything that we have for Him. He wants us to have placed so much value on our relationship with Him that we are willing to do anything and everything He asks of us to do. That is diligently seeking God, when we're willing to do whatever it takes. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter the shame. It doesn't matter the cost. We're willing to do it because we value relationship with God. We want Him more than anything in life. And the words of the song, I think it's Natalie Grant that wrote the song, to want the healer more than the healing, the giver more than the giving, the Savior more than the saving, to want God more than anything in life. You know, we can be seeking God just because we want to be saved, just because we don't want to go to hell. That's the wrong reason to be seeking God. You know, within us, within our spirit, is the life of Christ, is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God wants to connect us with the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of each and every one of us. He wants to connect us with Himself. He is not content with this thing of lackadaisical Christianity, of half-heartedness, of lukewarmness. He wants us to be on fire. He wants us to diligently seek Him with all of our heart, to be willing to give Him everything, to surrender everything to Him. And the scribe, whoever it was, the lawyer that came to Jesus, and he asked him about the greatest commandment. And Jesus' answer to him was, love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord with everything you have, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, and so many times when we think of that scripture, we think of, you know, putting in more effort, of putting in more prayer time, of putting in more volunteer time, of putting in more sacrifice and all that. We try to do all these things to somehow love God more, and it does not work. It does not create love for God. Because ultimately what we're doing is we're picking up dirty rags and we're throwing them at God, thinking that somehow God's going to be pleased. It's actually the opposite of faith. It's actually unbelief. And this text verse here says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is when we come with all of our dirty rags and we throw them at the feet of Jesus. We throw them at the foot of the cross and we surrender all to God and we say, God, here I am in all my undoneness. Will you receive me? I can't go on without you. I am desperate. I've got to have you. I crave you more than anything. I have got to have connection with you because I can't do life without you. And there is an earnestness, there is a craving, there is a desire for God. Back to you children and your parents. You know, how many of you like to, your girls, how many of you like to wash dishes? Your favorite job, right? The boys, I mean, sure, I'm sure you have chores that you don't like doing. But when you love your parents with all of your heart, then doing the dreaded task becomes a joy. You want to do it when you love your parents with all your heart. And I'm not saying you need to be there, but I'm talking about us loving God. And, you know, when we try to do that dreaded task so that we'll love God, it doesn't work that way because God says that we love Him because He first loved us. So that is only possible by that life of Christ being breathed into life, being brought into life within us, and out of that life, out of our spirit, flows the want to. You know, we try so hard to bring that about, and we cannot. And we take scriptures like where He says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you, saith the Lord." And we take scriptures where He says that he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And we try hard to come out from among them. We try hard to purify ourselves. We put in more effort. We put in more Bible reading. We put in more this and we put in more that. And we're so burdened down with all these things that we're trying to do to please the Father, when all He wanted was relationship. He wanted us to seek Him and crave Him and desire Him with all of our heart. And you know, that heart change cannot come about unless we allow God to take down the walls and we surrender those walls and all that hardness of heart to Him. Where He talks about it in Ezekiel, He says, "I will take your stony heart and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart." And ultimately, in order for that to happen, we have to open the door to the Spirit where Jesus resides. You know, we can be born again. We can be going to heaven and all that, but we're not living a life of seeking God. We're not living a life of surrender, a life of usefulness to God. We're just merely saved, and we're sitting like bench warmers instead of actually being active in the kingdom of God and actually being workers in the vineyard. We're just sitting, you know, as bench warmers, if you will. Yeah, we'll probably make it to heaven because Jesus paid the sacrifice. But we're not being world changers. We're not making a difference for God because we're not seeking God with all of our heart. And if we look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus talked about separating the sheep from the goats. You know, He said to the ones on His right hand, "Enter ye into the joy of my Lord." And, you know, He said, you know, you saw me naked and in prison and all that. And then they asked, "Well, when did we see you like that?" And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." And the ones on His left hand, He says, "Depart from me, you cursed." And they ask Him, "Well, when did we see you naked or in prison and all that?" And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did not do it in one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it unto me." So ultimately what it boils down to is the ones on the right hand were doing those things they didn't even know they were doing it. Because their eyes were so focused on Jesus, they were craving God, they were seeking God. And it was just the life of Christ was flowing out, it was spilling out of them. The love of God was spilling out of them because they were focused on God. It's like Peter walking on the water. The reason he could walk on the water is because he was focused on Jesus. I think that's such a good example. You know, the minute he became distracted and he looked around at what he was doing, He couldn't walk on water anymore. And that's where the others were. They were just focused on the things around them. They were not born again. They were just living life selfishly for what they could get out of it. Can you imagine the difference it would make in our world today, and even just in our people? If you would take the Amish Mennonite people and you would have every one of us that would be so on fire for God, we would be seeking God so earnestly, so diligently, there would be no distraction from money, from, you know, all the church splits and all that stuff. We would just be seeking God with everything we have. What would that do to our culture? What would happen? What would change in our lives if a relationship with God would be more important to us than anything else in life? What would change? Would it do anything to what we would do tomorrow? Would it change anything what we would do this afternoon? If we would really, really care about relationship with God, and we would crave that more than anything else in life, I think it would absolutely change the way we live our lives. How do we get there? You know, maybe I'm speaking too idealistically because we live in a fallen world. But someone said that if you strive for perfection, you will reach excellence. So what does it mean to be perfect? Who is perfect? Jesus Christ is perfect. And so when our eyes are focused on Him and we are striving for Him, we are seeking Him with all of our heart, then according to that proverb, we will reach excellence. Become more like Him. I need to wrap this up here. I'd like to close with a few scriptures that talk about promises to seekers. 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." He promises here that if we seek His face, we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, that He will hear. Psalm 34:10 says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." I promise. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." So He is promising this in the physical sense to the children of Israel, that when you are taken captive, when you have turned your backs on me and I have allowed the enemy to come in and destroy you and take you captive, He said, wherever that land is that you find yourself in captivity in, when you cry out to me with all of your heart and you seek me with all of your heart, He said, I will hear from heaven. I will release you from that captivity. And I think that applies to us today. You know, we may be captive in our hearts, in our minds, in ways we're not even aware of. But God's promise to us is when we seek Him with all of our heart, He says, I will deliver you. I will release you from that bondage. I will release you from that captivity. And I will set you free, and I will bring you back into the place where you were. And ultimately, that would be in complete freedom. And I believe that is what God is wanting for us today as a congregation, as a people. James 4:8, the first part, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know, unbelief could be another one of those reasons why we don't seek God, because we don't believe that God actually wants relationship with us. But let me tell you, I believe the Father wants you to know that he loves you more than you will ever know. And he wants relationship with you more than what you've ever wanted with him. He wants to be connected to you. He wants your heart. He wants relationship. He wants you to seek him with all your heart.